What a wonderful reading here in Luke, the 15th chapter, concerning how the Lord, how God views his people. First of all, as sheep. We understand that because we are to follow. And he is that great shepherd. Nurtures, protects, pulls us from danger, corrects us with the rod and with the staff. But that desire that is there is out of love for each and every one of us, and it's described here when we look in Luke the 15th chapter, verses 4 through 7, just as we've had the reading. And in this reading, there is duty, desire, joy, and sorrow that's mentioned just in this short parable that is given by the Lord. And there is sorrow whenever there is one that is missing. There is duty to go out and to seek. There is desire when one is found to bring back and to rejoice. It's a wonderful parable. When we look at this aspect of duty and desire, joy and sorrow, I believe that it title of this lesson really describes our responsibility in two different areas as children of God, as Christians. The first is desire the joy-filled aspects of our service to the Lord. Philippians 4, chapter and verse 4, Paul, this soldier that has gone through so much, has this congregation that he writes to, that he helped establish. And throughout that letter that he writes to them, he mentions the words joy and rejoice and joyful and so forth. And in the fourth chapter, in verse 4 of Philippians, he says, rejoice again. I say, rejoice. And there is a desire that we engage in as children of God from that standpoint of joyfulness. And we understand that when we look in the 119th Psalm in verse 7, I will give thanks unto thee with uprightness of my heart when I learn thy judgments, thy righteous judgments. We can compare this to the writing of Paul as he writes to those of Ephesus in Ephesians 3, talking about the knowledge and joy and goes beyond our understanding, not meaning that we cannot have concepts and grasp the ideas that is from it there, but of course we do not know the full aspect of God's love until we will be with him, found faithful at the end. But from desire, we learn God's will for us. There are those that practice self-imposed ignorance as far as what God would have them to do, and they use then their own thinking, their subjective understanding about what to do. There's no joy in that because it's not directed from heaven. We understand that also this desire deals with having a part in bringing one to the Lord. If you've ever studied with someone and the result has been that they have submitted to Christ Jesus through faith with a penitent attitude, naming his name, being baptized for remission of their sins, there is great joy in that. It's a wonderful thing. And I would tell you, if you've never done that before, well, do it, because if you will study with others and bring them to the Lord, I will tell you, it will be addictive in a good way. You will want to continue to do that. And I will also tell you this, that as a preacher, I whole lot rather preach sermons in connection with that gospel call as far as bringing one to the Lord than any other type of or topic of sermon that I bring. There's just joy in that. And so we see, when we look in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, take heed to yourself, to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those who hear you. And that is by the word of God. He's not saying that Timothy is the salvation, but rather the words that are spoken by Timothy. It had been given to him by inspiration through Paul would be that which saves individuals. And again, that there's great joy in bringing those to the Lord. Also, and there's great joy in having a part in bringing a brother or sister back to the Lord that has wandered away, just like in the parable that we got through looking at and was read for us. James says this, James 5, 19 through 20, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." There's not just the object of bringing that individual back, but also the adverse influence that they may have by leaving the Lord upon others. There's joy then in bringing one back to the Lord that has strayed away from him. We understand that. And there's also joy in teaching and studying with others. When we look over in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, "You therefore, my son," Paul writes to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You understand, part of our growth as Christians is studying together, looking into God's word, and gleaning from the edification that we get from one another in our understanding of what God has said, and there's joy in that. I know that there are some brethren that don't appreciate that, but Christians do appreciate the study with one another because there's that growth aspect that is there. And then also there is desire and that joy that is in rendering aid to brethren in need. And we look over in Acts 20, verse 35, and Paul says to those of Ephesus, these elders that he's meeting with, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we understand that there is a joy when we can help those that are in need. And Paul did that. The soldier of the cross, he did that. He helped those that were in need. And also the joy in the blessed relationship just with brethren. When we think about it, what brethren are to us is a support group. And so Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 9 through 17, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring preference to one another." I like the ESV in that particular verse there. It says, outdoing one another in honor. "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." And when we look at this, there's really that desire and that joy that is the result of being part of that support group for one another. And all of this causes joy, and it is from a standpoint that we serve God from desire. We want to do this. We want to do this. But I believe also that there is a second aspect in connection with our service unto God, our responsibilities. And there are at times things that we have to do that are not pleasant, but are directed by the Lord. And we have to understand that even in those times that aren't pleasant, it's not our determination of what we must do. What we are instructed to do by God is what matters. And we may reason within ourselves, you know, this is not the way to handle certain situations, but I will tell you what God reveals. He reveals to us in consideration of this point because he knows what's best. And I think there are indications, and we'll see that in just a moment, of him knowing best and the results from it. You think back to Jude's statement in verse 3 of his letter. It says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent or eager to write to you concerning our common salvation," I just mentioned preaching, and a whole lot rather preach concerning bringing one to Christ than any other topic. And I believe that's what he's speaking of here, and not only just about bringing others to Christ, but that joyful desire and service unto him and what is involved in that. He says, "That's what I wanted to write to you about, that common salvation that we have." He says this, though, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." What he's saying here in this is that it was necessary for him to change his purpose of writing. It was needful. It was from a standpoint of duty that he had to do this because of what he discusses in his letter. And it's not about things that are joyful, but it's about the onslaught of sin, onslaught of false doctrine upon these that he's writing to, that he says, I must address this. And when we think about that, we understand the principle that sin must be addressed. We just can't overlook it or shove it off to the side, but it has to be addressed. And especially as we think about it this morning and in connection with what's going to be announced a little bit later. It's not pleasant, but it is needful. It's needful because there's direction from God. And it includes what is written in Galatians 6 and verse 1, where Paul writes, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, and the trespass there is not talking about going on somebody's land when he shouldn't. He's talking about sin. When a person is overcome by sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There is this aspect of duty in connection with that. And you think about those that would go to someone that is caught in sin, that is a Christian, just by the addressing of them, I'm sure that there are many that say, you know, well, what will they think of me whenever I come to them and tell them they're in sin? But I will tell you that that is addressed right here in this verse. Because he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. And what he means by that, if you are spiritual and following God's will, then you will go to those that have sinned and you will make a plea to them to return. And you will do so not from the standpoint of lording it over the person, I'm better than you and that's the reason I'm here, but from the standpoint of watching out for self so that we don't vaunt self, but rather we hold Christ as preeminent in going to them. That same desire that was seen in our reading this morning from Luke. Go out and search for the one that is lost. When the one is lost and is returned, if there is repentance, it is a time of joy. But it starts out with a duty. We see that Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. There are brethren that I have known in the past that have gloried in the opportunity to discipline someone. And they love the power that they feel from that. But there's really a different attitude that is to be had in connection with it. This warning those who are unruly, it's a hard thing to do. It comes from duty. To comfort the faint-hearted comes from duty also. Elders that are over a flock are not to just be the shepherds of the easy keepers in a congregation. But those that need work, such as the faint-hearted and the weak. And is to be done with patience or long-suffering. And it comes from a standpoint of duty. And there is repeated edification and exhortation and admonishment that must be given in order for there to be a return from one that has fallen because of sin in their life. 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There are those that have actually stated there is never a reason to withdraw fellowship from any Christian. And I will tell you that the Word of God says otherwise. And the reason it says otherwise is because His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts. And we look also at results from that, which we will in just a moment. we understand that anytime there is this duty of withdrawing fellowship from someone, it is a sad situation. But it's also a needful one. That's what makes it duty. Not a desire to do so. The desire is in following God. The duty is in the addressing of the sin and the sinner. The next three passages that we're going to look at deal with the divisive. Not those that are faint-hearted, not those that are weak, not those that need to be warned and to be marked. Those that have fallen because they have not followed God's will. But rather, this deals with those that are divisive in these next three verses. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offense contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. It's severe. It's a severe situation that Paul is describing here about those that cause division. And their desire has nothing to do with following God and to do His will, but rather it has to do with their own will and being in control. He writes to Titus in the third chapter, verse 10 through 11, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. And again, this is one that will not look to the authority of God in their lives, but want to be the authority. And the patience is removed from this after the first and second admonition. There's a danger to the congregation. Remove them. And there's a reason why. They are of warped character. By their fruits you shall know them, Jesus said in Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 15 and following. And then when we look over in 2 John verses 1, 7, and then 9 through 11, John says, therefore, many deceivers have got out into the world. Do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. He who greets him will shares in his evil deeds. I believe as we look at the context here and we understand topics that have been previously discussed by not only John but also by Paul, that this is in direct context to the so-called Gnostics of the day, the knowers, those that really knew. And there was a denial of Christ Jesus in their doctrine. And what they were doing was presenting themselves as the authority rather than God. The second aspect of our responsibilities has to do with duty. And it's not easy to do. It's not joyful. It's not pleasant. But there is an end result that is looked to. Some duties assigned by the Lord are especially heart-wrenching down to the individual. The individual of the congregation or individuals. Paul says to those of Galatia, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. There are those in this congregation that have worked with people and have studied with people and have brought people to the Lord and continued to study with them and can understand Paul's statement in verse 11. Because of the effort that's been put forth, the desired outcome is not there. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Those that we study with, if we're not getting close to them and understanding them and loving them, then we're not really the true laborers in the vineyard of the Lord. But when that takes place and those turn from His will, there is that sadness that is there. In 106 Psalm, verse 12 through 14, the psalmist says, then they believed his words, they sang his praise, they soon forgot his works, they did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. So they came to you as a people do, they sit before you, and this is in Ezekiel 33, 31 and 32. They come to you as a people, that is, a proclaimer of God's word. They set before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a lovely song, or of one who has a pleasant voice and can play and well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. There's sadness when one we've worked with turns away from the Lord. Ones that we have invested so much time and study and love and care and concern and hospitality with, that turns from the Lord. And there's a sadness that it is truly heart-wrenching. On occasion, this unfortunate duty falls on all of us as a congregation as directed by the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. It is a congregational act that is directed from the Lord for all of the congregation to engage in when there is not repentance. And again, it's sadness and it's heart-wrenching to do that, because so often they've been loved so much, those that have fallen away from the Lord, they've been loved so much, and yet they leave the Lord. You know, our wording needs to be very careful in this. In a study one time we were talking about, and this has been some time back, talking about those that have fallen away. And one person in the audience said, you know, I remember whenever I fell away from the church, I was compelled to say, one that falls away doesn't fall away from the church, they fall away from the Lord. And to keep that in mind. If you fall away from the church, you're falling away from an organization through which there is no forgiveness given, not the organization itself. The forgiveness is given from the Lord. Where there is teaching, Church of Christ teaches nothing. The Church of Christ is not legislative. Christ Jesus is. And so we need to keep that in mind. That walking disorderly, adiktos, signifies disorderly with slackness, like soldiers not keeping rank. And we note what Paul says in Galatians 5, 24 and 25. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And what he's talking about there in keeping step with the Spirit is in orderly row, fashion, and intent. Understand that disciplining of sinning unrepentant members is required by the Lord and is out of love and concern for their souls. If it's for any other reason, it's unscriptural. If the love is not there involved in it for their souls and them in fellowship with the Lord first and then also in fellowship with us, if it's for any other reason other than love, it's unscriptural. We note that though in extreme cases, even so in extreme cases that is mentioned by Paul, we look at 1 Corinthians 5, 4 through 5. And here we have someone that needs to be disciplined, and we would say in an extreme case. Understand, all sin is sin. This is very severe as we look at it and as I believe Paul looks at it. In 1 Corinthians 5, we see this man that had his father's wife. We see the attitude of the congregation. They weren't sorrowing over it. They were puffed up. They were proud. Look at what we have among us. This adulterer, this fornicator among us. How grand and great that is. And Paul tells him, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And what he told that congregation to do, and what they did do, was out of love. And by the way, to show that God's way is the best way and the only way, when we look over in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 1 and following, that one repented and wanted to return, and then Paul had to instruct those Corinthians that had disciplined him to receive him back because he repented. Even in this extreme case, it was out of love. Put him away out of love. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 19 and 20, having faith and a good conscience, with some having rejected concerning the faith, have made suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. He didn't say that they may be destroyed, that they go into hell immediately, but what he says, that they may learn not to blaspheme, but they come back to the Lord. That was his purpose. It's still out of love. And that continued effort to contact them and bring them back to the Lord and to us is encouraged and scriptural. He's not talking about the divisive. He's not talking about the heretic. He's not talking about those are warped, those three passages that we referred to. But those that have wandered away. 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And there's a responsibility to do that by the congregation, to try to continue to reach out. And it may be that a seed planted by what you say will sprout later on, and that seed being the word of God, and it will produce fruit and bring them back. Or it could be that we are shut off and the teaching of God's word is not heeded. But we must try. The outcome desired is exactly what was read in our reading this morning from Luke 15 chapter verses 4 through 7. And he says, rejoice with me. I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And there we see that positive result that should be looked for. When we think about this, no discipline is joyous in the present. That's exactly what the Hebrew writer speaks of. In verse 11 of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That is, at a receptive heart. And what the Hebrew writer presents to these brethren is that discipline, that rebuke that is from God is out of love because you are the children of God. And we need to keep that in mind. It is to teach respect for God and will not drive away those looking for the truth. And that's always a worry that's been expressed by people throughout the ages, God's people through the ages. You know, they take the lost, those that have fallen away, and they say, we just drive them away further. Well, how much further can one who is away from the Lord and away from his fellowship be away from the Lord and his fellowship? The hope is to bring them back. You think about this in the principle that is presented in Acts 15, chapter verses 1 through 14. I'll give you the first part, and then we'll read the second part of this. You remember Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to God, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And because of that, God punished them very publicly and in a direct way. And both Ananias and Sapphira fell down dead, being judged by God and put to death by God. And this was shortly after the establishment of the Lord's people in Jerusalem, Acts the second chapter. And I'm sure back then, 2,000 years ago, someone said, well, as far as getting any more to come to the Lord, that will not happen after this. They see two people that have fallen down dead, disciplined by the Lord. Do you think there's any way to get anybody else to come and join the Lord and to come and join those that are following the Lord? Do you think there's any possibility of that? And they said, no, there would be no possibility whatsoever. I want you to notice as we come down to verse 13. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And none of the rest there speaks to, I believe, the leadership of the Jews. But notice this, that after the death, that discipline of Ananias and Sapphira, verse 14 says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Why? Because they understood that these people were not playing church. They were not looking at their own wisdom. They were looking at the wisdom that's from God, and they followed after God's wisdom, and they acknowledged that what God had done was not only right and just, it was spiritual. And because of that, there was more even added to these after the death of Ananias and Sapphira. Just very quickly, whenever I went to work in the mine, I was given a tour by one of the men that had been there for about 8 or 10 months, one of the workers. And as he was showing me around, he was telling me about the supervisors. He says, I'll tell you what, we have the supervisor, and he called his name, and he says, he doesn't expect anything from you. He'll let you do whatever you want. He doesn't hold you accountable whatsoever. We like him so much. He named two or three that were in a very similar situation. Then he said, then we have this other man, and he's strict, and he expects results, and he doesn't cut slack for anyone, and he doesn't show deference to anyone. He says, we don't like him, but we respect him. And that's the aspect with God. And the aspect with Christians doing what God says. And I believe that is shown forth as we look here in Acts, the fifth chapter. This required action from the Lord separates God's children from the world. It offers protection to the members from the spread of wilderness in a congregation. And that, of course, is addressed by Paul, stated by Paul in Galatians 5, verse 9. He also said it in 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Not only is there the care and concern for those that have fell away from the Lord, there's also that cause of discipline from the standpoint of letting not sin reign among us. But it's addressed. That we don't play church. We do the Lord's will. At times it is a time to grieve, but also to do our duty. May God help those disciplined to find repentance. You remember Simon the sorcerer offering to pay money to the apostles for the power that they alone had? Peter tells him, repent therefore of this your weakness, wickedness, and pray God if perhaps a thought of your heart may be forgiven. And that's what we should pray for also. That they have a return to the Lord. Other times it is realization of peace after a period of turmoil. And Paul writes in Galatians 5 and verse 12, I wish that those causing you to doubt will cut themselves off. And I will tell you their explicit language that really comes out better that Paul is using in other versions. And he's talking about cut themselves off in a very severe way. He's not talking about physically. He's talking about their association with him. As public as one leaving the Lord is, so is the announcing of their discipline, so we may all fear. We may all respect the Lord. Galatians 2, 11 through 14, Paul dressed Peter down. An apostle that was an apostle before him that walked with the Lord while the Lord was living here upon the earth, but yet he dressed him down because he was to be blamed. And just as public as Peter's offense was, so was the dressing down by Paul, and rightfully so. When we look over in 1 Timothy 5, 19 through 20, talking even about elders, and again, there's no deference that is given by the Lord. We're all children of God. He says, do not receive an accusation against an elder. An elder is the topic, except from the two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, any elders that sin, rebuke in the presence of all that the rest may also fear. He's talking about that which is done publicly and needfully because of the public nature of leaving the Lord. Titus 1 verse 12 and 13, one of them a prophet of their own said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And that's not something that is done in the corner. That's something that is done by all, before all. Ever keep in mind, though, who is wronged whenever discipline is exacted in accordance with God's will. It's not the congregations, it's not the preachers, it's not the elders, it's not the members. When we look over in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7 and 8, God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he rejects this, does not reject man, but God. Very similar to what was stated by God to Samuel in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. They've not done you wrong. They've done me wrong. God's ways work in those of good and honest hearts, and they will come back to the Lord. Remember that Simon we spoke of earlier? Well, here it is again after his warning. Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me." He was penitent for his actions. That was the desired outcome. That is what takes place. And as we mentioned also, that man that had his father's wife, reaffirm your love to him. We need to recognize these things. And I want to read one other passage. And I would like for you to turn over to Ezekiel, the third chapter. And there we're going to begin reading in verse 17. And I recognize that this is to an inspired prophet, but also there's a principle that's involved here. And that principle is this. God sends forth his word. Verse 17, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hands. You didn't do what I instructed you to do." He says, "Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." We have a responsibility as children of God. Sandy? We have a responsibility as children of God to give warning. And if we don't do so, we number ourselves with the transgressors that look at how they are viewed, how their congregation is viewed, rather than what God has to say. Do we do it from desire or duty? Well, certain desires to serve our God, but duty. As far as an unwelcoming event that has to take place. Maybe those here this morning that are not children of God. There's discipline coming for those that reject the Lord. When we look over in Romans 14, chapter verse 11 and 12, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, and all shall give an account or a reckoning before God. You're not going to have a chance to stand before God at the end of time saying, "Let me tell you why you need to let me into heaven. Because you've made your statement in the way that you lived here upon this earth. Your statement is either I look unto thee, I look unto your word, or I did what I wanted to do." If you're not a child of God, will you this day become one by or through faith? With a penitent attitude that says, "I cannot live as I'm living now. I must live a different way. I must live for the Lord." And then rendering obedience by baptism in order to wash away your sins. And then to live the rest of your life for Him. We receive that instruction, that correction from the Lord. What a blessing. Maybe those here this morning, have you done your duty in connection with trying to reach out to those that have left us? Someone may say, "Well, you know, that's for other people to do." No, it was for the congregation. We're going to be hearing that, I believe, a little bit later. There's a responsibility for each and every one of us. Have you done that? And are you willing to do the Lord's will, or are you only wanting to do what you think is right? If that's the case, well, then you need repentance also. And you need the prayers of the saints. Here we are this morning, talking about desire and duty. And unfortunately, duty has to be done in order to be pleasing to the Lord. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come. Please stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to